Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. In our sermon series following the Year of the Bible plan, we now come to the book of Job. This is one of the greatest poetic masterpieces of the Bible and is the first of what we call the wisdom books, the others being Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. These books deal with human experience as it is, the good bits as well as the bad. There's such a lot in this book which we can relate to, especially, of course, the problem of suffering, and in particular, the experience of undeserved suffering. So if I had to pick out one word which sums up the content of this book, this would be it, suffering. But it's a very negative word as it stands, and I'd rather pick out a word that encourages in our faith, a word which leads us into a deeper relationship with God. So I've chosen the word restoration. From the book of Job, we can learn how to trust God to make all things well in the end, no matter what we have to suffer in this life. We all know the terrible things that happened to Job. It's a gripping drama of riches to rags to riches. Satan suggests to God that Job trusts him only because he's wealthy and everything's going well for him. And so the testing of Job's faith begins. Satan is allowed to destroy everything that Job holds dear: his family, his wealth, and then his health. But still, Job continues to trust God and refuses to actually curse him. However, he refuses to take God's silence for an answer either. He protests his suffering boldly. He refuses to let God off the hook and wants some answers as to why God has allowed this suffering. Some of Job's friends come to visit him, and at first they grieve with him in silence. Then they variously try to find reasons for Job's afflictions and tell him that sin must have caused his sufferings. They speak as if they have a special hotline to God and can understand his every move. The problem is, a lot of what they say has some truth in it. For instance, suffering can purify our faith. Suffering can be a penalty for sin. It is a blessing to be disciplined by God when we do wrong, and pain can help us grow. But the wisdom of these so-called comforters is narrow-minded and incomplete. The nuggets of truth are buried under layers of wrong assumptions and conclusions. Firstly, that good people never suffer. Secondly, that those who do suffer are being punished for past sins. And thirdly, that Job must have done something wrong. Taking the second assumption, that those who suffer are being punished for past sins, this can, of course, be true. Some people do suffer because of what they've done. You reap what you sow is scriptural. But innocent people suffer too. The crucifixion of Jesus is such a case, and the story of Job is too. Suffering affects every one of us and can cause some to question their faith. We've all heard many times the question that non-believers put to us: if he is a God of love, why is there so much suffering in the world? There's no doubt that the problem of suffering is one of the greatest challenges to the Christian faith. Over and over again, we find that many of those who suffer the most have led blameless lives, while the prosperous, the well-fed, and the healthy are unrepentant sinners. Job's friend Eliphaz says, "Human beings are born to trouble just as sparks fly upward." In this fallen world, we just can't escape it. But it's only natural that when human beings suffer, they should seek an answer to the question, why? Just like Job. The inevitability of that question is precisely what makes suffering distinctively human, I think. Pain is everywhere in the animal world, but it's only we humans who wonder why we're suffering. We seek to make sense of suffering by looking into our consciences and finding some misdemeanor for which our present problem might be a punishment. Why me, we ask. It's not only because Job suffered that he's important to us. It's because he suffered in the same way that we suffer, in the vital areas of family, personal health, and material well-being. Like Job, we try to live moral, caring lives, but still experience sudden, unexpected reversals. Just like Job, it's not suffering as such that troubles us. It's undeserved suffering. This bewilders and outrages us. All of us here have encountered undeserved suffering at some time in our lives, or maybe going through some trauma at the moment. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is suffering so random and unfair? We console ourselves with platitudes like, God must have his reasons. We're in no position to judge. God is testing our faith. God has singled us out because he's recognized some special spiritual strength within us. God never asks more of us than we can endure. This latter statement in particular is not borne out by the facts, though. Certainly some people are made noble and sensitive through suffering, but many others have grown cynical and bitter. People have cracked under the strain of tragedy. So how can we help our friends and family members who are experiencing troubles and tragedies? Well, not by dishing out the kind of platitudes I've already mentioned, I think. As soon as we hear that someone is in trouble, it's tempting to go to them and try to fix things. And this is what Job's friends try to do. Many of the answers they give him are technically true, but it's the technical part that ruins them. It's as if they're finding stock answers to standard questions without really understanding the full nature of Job's personal problem. You could say that they are answers without relationship, intellect without intimacy. In our compassion, we don't like to see people suffer. Our instincts are aimed at preventing and alleviating suffering, and quite rightly too. But what is the most helpful way to respond? In Romans, Paul says we should weep with those who weep and offer practical assistance. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. So perhaps we should begin by entering into the suffering, participating as far as we're able, entering the mystery and seeking God in their situation, learning from them and joining with them in protest and prayer. I think we need to be honest with God about our feelings of anger and resentment, but also draw on his promises to be with us always to the end of time and trust in his sovereignty over everything. These various responses to tragedy will assume that God causes our suffering. But surely our suffering happens for some other reason than the will of God. Suffering was certainly not part of God's original created order. He created all things good, but he gave us the freedom to choose. In some cases of suffering, we can see a chain of cause and effect originating in human weakness and folly. Wars, accidents, famine, injustice, prejudice, and so on. But what about suffering which appears to come independently of human evil? Disease and natural disasters seem to come precisely from the area where God should be in complete control. The Bible hints that humanity's fall into sin brought about a curse on nature, threw us out of harmony with God. This harmony with God will only be re-established when the renewing work of Jesus is done. Jesus himself drew very close to the world of human suffering. He healed the sick, consoled the afflicted, fed the hungry, freed people from deafness, blindness, leprosy, and three times restored the dead to life. He was sensitive to every kind of human suffering, and by means of his own suffering, brought it about that man should not perish, but have eternal life. And he said in today's reading, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. I am going there to prepare a place for you." So we know that our future is secure. In the meantime, how are we to cope with suffering? How are we to respond? The Bible tells us that we should turn to God and lay all our burdens on him. We can express strong emotions to him in prayer. In a very positive way, Jesus shared the sufferings of mankind. He didn't avoid pain. He bore all the failure, the weakness, and the agony that men and women can know. There's no suffering we can endure that he hasn't already experienced. In Jesus, God has taken the responsibility for suffering on himself. And in the new age for which he died and rose again, sin and suffering will be no more. In our troubles, it should be this promise of a future free from suffering which keeps us going. As Christians, we have hope. We experience grief, but as Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, we don't grieve as others who have no hope. The Bible promises us the sufferings of the present season do not amount to anything in comparison with the glory that is to be revealed. So finally, we come back to that word restoration. In the reading we had this morning, God restored Job to health and wealth and restored him to a full and harmonious relationship with him. And he will do the same for us. We have faith that this will happen. Within the limits of our human knowledge, it's impossible for us to understand why the innocent suffer. It remains a mystery. Job was content to leave this problem unanswered, to respect the mystery, because his experience of God convinced him that divine love and justice was deeper than man could understand. If you think about it, God doesn't owe us anything. No explanations, no excuses, no help, which makes the fact that he gives us so much even more astounding. Are we prepared to leave our unanswered questions with God? Suffering will always be a mystery. Not one of us can really explain it, but we can trust in the power of God to bring something positive, to bring restoration into the midst of turmoil. We can have confidence that God is in control and is surely working out his purposes for us. Like Job, we have found in faith the only answer to the otherwise unfathomable problem of human suffering. So let's pray. Lord, like Job, we are hurt and perplexed by undeserved suffering. Surround us and those we know who are suffering today with your tender love and mercy. Help us all to hear your voice in the whirlwind and know your power and peace in every situation. Help us to mature and grow in our faith and understanding. And use us to minister to others in your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.